This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
In your Bibles, in the book of John and the 17th chapter, you will find the wonderful prayer of Jesus Christ as he began to give his reasons for going to the cross and all of his designs and all of his desires and all of his hopes with regard to what that wonderful cross would bring about. And I want to talk to you tonight in our continuing survey on the body of Christ on this idea, the ninth part of our series, Knowing God. It seems to me that what Jesus had in mind, ultimately speaking, with regard to the sacrifice that he would make on Calvary, above everything else, was that we would know God. You would think that if one was asked, what do you think Jesus' chief consideration was? You might think that it is so that we might be forgiven of our sin. Now that is true, that Jesus died so that we would be forgiven of our sin. But the forgiveness had a greater purpose in mind. God wanted to forgive us so that he might embrace us. God wanted to forgive us so that we might know him. That we would no longer be separated from him. It was not enough for God that we simply avoid his wrath, but that we enjoy his pleasure. That we enjoy his person. So the chief end of the cross of Jesus Christ, the final purpose of what Jesus did for us on Calvary, was that we might know God. Somebody else might say, no, I think the chief consideration is that we might live forever, that we might have everlasting life. But we see in this text Jesus defining everlasting life by saying, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It is not enough for us to live forever, for the Bible speaks of not simply an eternal existence in heavenly bliss, but there is also an eternal existence in eternal fury and fire. It is not enough for us to simply live forever, but that we live forever in the embrace of God. That we live forever rejoicing in his name. That we may know him. This is the chief consideration of God. This is the essence of all of the work of God. This is the reason why the Holy Spirit inspired this wonderful book. This is the reason why we come together at times like this, so that we together might learn more and more the way of the Lord, the name of the Lord, the nature of the Lord. It is God's ultimate desire that we as should glorify God forever and forever and forever. And the means by which we glorify God is to receive this wonderful privilege of knowing God. And if that is the case, if knowing God is the ultimate consideration of God for human persons, then I would like to present to you this idea that knowing what knowing God is a good thing. What does it mean, in other words, to know the Lord? I'm going to point out a few dimensions of the knowledge of God tonight. The first thing I would like you to consider is to know God must first be to know that there is such an one as God. To know that God exists. The writer to the Hebrews said that if anyone is going to please God, he must first believe that God exists. Now, in the days of old, people would do pretty much what they do even in our day. Sometimes they would go out on a cloudless night and they would peer as hard as they could into the universe, into the cosmos. And they might ask themselves such questions as, why are we here? Or why is there something rather than nothing? Or what is the purpose of everything that is? Is there an ultimate reality? Is there a unifying existence? We recognize the individual nature of life. This thing is here and that thing is there. But is there a unifying purpose? Does it all mean anything? And in those days, there were many people who got together, many different philosophers and many different thinkers and sophists and wise persons and so on. And they would try to consider whether or not there was God, and different people thought about different things. Some people talked about the ultimate good. Some people talked about the one. Some people talked about the unmoved mover and so on and so forth. And they decided that if there is such an one, it's probably impossible to understand that he is, much less who he is. But the Bible says that on a certain day, that this one who is called the Logos, which basically means the revelation of reason or the manifestation of divine purpose. This one who is called the Logos, this one who is called the Word, that one who is in the beginning with God, and that one who is God. At a certain point, the Bible says he took upon himself flesh and he came into the midst of the creation of God. And he said to humankind that no man has ever seen God except for that one who came from God. And that one came to bear witness of God. He said no one can understand God. No one can understand God's purposes. No one can understand God's way. No one can understand God's heart. No one can understand God's will. But this great and this holy Messiah tore open, as it were, the curtains of the heavens and the curtains of the histories and stood before humankind and said, you are not some cosmic accident. You are not something that crept out of the primordial ooze. You are not some mistake of thousands and thousands of billions and billions of centuries. You are not something that just happened to happen, that has no purpose, that has no real live destiny, that has no, who has to make up something that remotely resembles reason. No, instead, you are created according to the very image and likeness of the great and the holy God. You were created with a purpose. You were created for a reason. You are not something to be snatched out of somebody else's womb and thrown into a garbage heap. You have a reason and a purpose. You are not somebody to be treated like a prostitute every time somebody gets in the mood. You have a reason and a purpose. You are not somebody to be sticking drugs in your veins or to be rocking yourself to sleep with a quart of vodka You are somebody called by the God of heaven and earth to bear witness to His goodness and to call upon His name and to manifest His purpose in this generation. You are not a mistake. There is God in heaven. And you and I were created for His image and after His likeness. He said, if anybody is going to please God, let them know this, that there is God. I don't care right now what they're saying on the Science Channel. I couldn't care less what they're saying in the various universities. My brother and my sister, Jesus Christ manifested the reality that there is a purpose to the cosmos, that God knew exactly what He was doing when He created you. There is a reason for your life. You were created in His image and after His likeness. I don't care if mommy and daddy said to you that you were a mistake. God knew you before mommy and daddy ever said anything to you or about you. And He created you for His own purpose. He created you for His own glory. But not only that, but those people who please God must not only believe that He is, but that He is good. That He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, the Greeks of that time were wondering whether or not there was God. And the Hebrews of that time were wondering, is God ultimately going to answer our prayers? Will you at this time restore the kingdom, they said to the Savior. On the one side, people were wondering whether or not God exists. On the other side, they were wondering whether or not He was a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But I want to suggest to you tonight, my brothers and sisters, that to know God is to know that God is good. To know God is to know His character. To know God is to interact with His person. Some people said, well, even if God exists, He doesn't exist as a personality. He's just some impersonal force. No, we know that our God is loving. Our God is trustworthy. Our God is faithful. Our God is good. Our God is a person who can be embraced, who can be loved, who can be cherished. Our God is someone who hears the prayers of His saints and who is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He will never let you down. He will never leave us nor forsake us. The Holy Scripture said that He's a good God, and we can know Him as a good God. We can say our God is faithful. We can say the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Our God is a good God. And to know Him, it's to know that. But to know Him is also to know His holy word. Our pastor heard from the Lord this year that this would be the year of the Bible in this holy church. To know Him according to the revelation of this holy word. To say, God, You, by Your Holy Spirit, inspired the pen of godly men. And gave them the capacity to write the words of God Himself. You protected them from all error. So that this word would be inerrant. So that it would be authoritative. So that it would be inspired. So that it would be perspicuous, meaning it would be clear. People could read it. People could understand it. It would be profitable according to the Holy Scriptures for, among other things, doctrine. The inspired Word of God. The infallible Word of God. The inerrant Word of God. The authoritative Word of God. The perspicuous word of God. This is God's word. It is His book. And through it, He causes men and women to know Him. We don't have to grope about in the vast abyss of spirituality trying to figure out what God is like. We have His holy word. We have this holy book. I don't have to wander around saying, God, would you speak to me? God, would you speak to me? I can open this book at any time of day or night. Hallelujah. I could say, God, would you open your word to me? Would you speak to me? I could begin reading at a particular book and just let God just take me through it. I'm not the kind of person that just, you know, flips through the books and just point my finger there as though it's some sort of a, you know, tarot card or whatever. It's God's word. And He's going to speak to us line upon line, precept upon precept. And He's going to look for somebody who's got a little bit of patience to just get with Him in this holy book. And He's going to ask you a question. Do you want to know me? Or do you just want to know whether or not you should do this thing, or whether or not you should do that way, whether or not you should marry this person or marry that person? You know what? You know how it goes sometimes. You see somebody that's kind of cute or whatever the case might be, and you say, oh God, should I marry such and such? Oh, bang! And you just peruse the page until you find the word yes. But God is looking for somebody to be a little bit patient with Him. Somebody to sit with Him. Somebody that He can talk to so that He can mature our minds and our spirits so that when that person that's supposed to be with us comes along, we know it. Because we've been with Him in the holy place. And we know the word and the will of the Lord. But I want to go on to say that also to know the Lord is to enjoy sweet communion in the prayer closet. To be with God in the holy place. Oh, what it is to just lift up our arms and praise His name. To lift up our hearts and say, God, would you simply speak to me? Sometimes we go into the prayer closet and we have an issue, we have an idea, and God said that we ought to bring our request known, to make our request known to Him, bring our needs to Him. There is nothing wrong with that. In fact, I have a problem when we don't do those things, but there is something even more. Remember we talked about that even earlier today, where that person who's working in the field, he comes into the house, and instead of sitting down saying, now it's time for me to eat, he goes in and he begins to wait upon his master. Because he knows that if I wait upon my master, he's going to take care of his business. He knows what he needs to do. I come into the prayer closet and I say, God, I'm tired. God, I'm needy. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to simply love on you. You see, my responsibility is to love the Lord. His responsibility is to love me. He knows how to take care of me. I don't have to go into the prayer closet and begin to rattle off a list of imperatives. God, do this. God, do that. God, do the other thing. I can simply say, God, right now, I'm simply going to love you. I'm going to take this Bible with me sometimes in the prayer closet, get this wonderful revelation of God, and I'm going to rehearse it in His ears. I'm going to say, God, you are wonderful. God, you are mighty. I love that one situation where the Lord is speaking to the one man, and the man said, what is your name? And he says, why are you asking my name, seeing that it is wonderful? And sometimes we go into the prayer closet and we come in with a lot of questions. Sometimes we bring our Bible with us into the prayer closet and say, God, reveal to me who you are. And God sometimes will simply embrace you or me in such and such a way where our heart simply says, He is wonderful. He is good. He is loving. He is pure. He loves me with an unending love. He loves every aspect of my being inside and out. He knows how to turn my heart toward Him. Everything that I am, every molecule, every atom, every quark, every element of my being, He loves and loves and loves and loves and loves again. He loves out the impurities. He fills me with His presence. My God is a good God. Sometimes I go into the prayer closet and all I sense is His wonderful embrace. And I'm about to ask this question or ask that question. And He says, right now, simply feel my embrace. As you're about to say, God, what's your name? God, what do you like? Something in your heart just says, He's wonderful. He's wonderful. He's good. He's right. He's just. Sometimes we go in with questions. God, how am I going to deal with this issue of my life? How am I going to deal with my wayward son or my daughter? How am I going to deal with my bills? How am I going to deal with my job? How am I going to deal with my company, my business, my this, my that? And every now and again, God will just embrace us. And we say, I don't even care right now, because I know this. God is wonderful. And he knows how to take care of everything. I tell you, my brothers and my sisters, Jesus died on the cross so that you and I might know sweet communion with God. He said, now I'm going to die on this cross and I'm going to raise on the third day and I'm going to send you another comforter and he's going to commune with you. He's going to make you to understand the nature and the character of God. You will rejoice in who God is. And I go on to say that to know God is to love God. Jesus laid his life down on the cross for you and for me so that we could embrace God with all of our heart, that we could actually love him. It's a wonderful thing, my dear brother and sister, to know him intellectually. It's a wonderful thing to understand his will. It's another thing to love him. To know in your heart that you can love him without any barriers. That the devil can't do anything to stop you from loving God with all of your heart right now. Remember what Paul says. He says that nothing can separate me from the love of God. That doesn't simply mean nothing can stop God from loving me, but it also means nothing can stop me from loving God if I choose to love him. No hardship, no difficulty, no up, no down, no in, no out. Nothing, nothing, nothing can stop you from loving God right now. There's somebody in this room who's having a difficulty loving God because you feel like you've done something and you may have done something that displeased the Lord. But right now, all you have to do is from your heart say, God, I am sorry. I sinned against you and I confess it. I am sorry. Right now, I simply want to love you. There's somebody in this room who's believing a lie from the enemy. The devil is lying to you and saying, you can't love God because you're not this enough. You can't love God because you're not that enough. But right here, right now, you must resolve. Not to wait till any altar call. Right here, right now, you must resolve to embrace God. Right here, right now, simply love Jesus. Simply embrace Jesus. Simply receive his love. Pour out in your own heart your emotions toward God. Say, God, I'm going to love you. I'm going to be pleased with our relationship. I'm going to be happy tonight with who I am in you. Yes, there are processes of development. Yes, we're going to grow. Yes, but that doesn't mean we can't love him right now. I'm going to be a little bit better tomorrow. Yes, I'm going to be a little bit closer to Jesus tomorrow. Yes, some wonderful things will have happened in my life come next year. But that doesn't mean I got to wait until next year to love him. In fact, the only proof that anything is going to happen come tomorrow is if I choose to love him today. My brother and my sister, don't let the devil lie to you. See, he's always going to tell you, yeah, tomorrow you can love him. Tomorrow you can love him. Tomorrow you can love him. No. Love him now. To know him is to love him. But also to know God is to learn him through experience. To know how he deals because you walk with him. To know how he deals because you talk with him. Because you allow him to take you through the processes of life. There's just so much. You and I both understand that there's just so much we can grasp in the prayer closet. So much we can grasp as we simply read. There's just so much you can know about God through theory alone. And at a certain point, my brothers and sisters, the rubber has got to hit the road. At some point, we got to take these words that we say we believe and apply them to ordinary life. Sometimes we got to walk with him and find out that he will never leave us nor forsake us. It's one thing for me to hear it in Sunday school. Another thing for me to be in a situation, say, like the one that Moses was in. When he saw the people of God erect this golden calf. Right in the presence of the Lord, right at the foot of his holy hill. And he began to pray in a sense, this kind of a prayer. God, I need to know that you are not going to leave us. If you are not going to go with us, do not bring us up from this place. He began to say, in essence, God, you have every right to leave us as a people. They built this calf and I took your word and crushed it to the ground. It would be the same as, say, you were a person trying to raise your child in the name of the Lord and they began to go astray after a certain point. And you just decided, you know what? I'm not even going to try this anymore. And then it dawns on you what you did and what they did. And you say, God, you have every right to just leave our family. And God said to Moses, here's what you do. You wake up early in the morning. And you take 2 stones to replace the ones that you broke. And you meet me here in the cleft of the rock. And I am going to allow my glory to pass by you. And he began to proclaim the name of the Lord there. The Lord God, gracious and merciful, abundant in loving kindness and goodness. He began to say, I am not going to leave you. I am not going to forsake you. Now, Moses had seen the Lord at Sinai. He had seen all kinds of signs and wonders. He had received the word of the Lord, the 10 Commandments. But only then, in that experience of failure, when he said, God, you can leave me now if you want, you'd be justified in doing it. And God allowed his glory to pass before him and whispered into his ear and said, I ain't going anywhere. I ain't going to leave you. It's then that you know the Lord. It's then that you understand him through experience. It's then that you can say, I've walked with him and I know one thing is true. He is not a fair weather friend. He is a friend in need. He is a friend indeed. He is somebody who is not going to leave me. He is not going to forsake me. And I know him. I can talk about him tonight. You can talk about him tonight because we know one thing is certain. No matter what kind of fights we have to fight with our adversary, no matter what kind of ups and downs we have to encounter, one thing is certain. God is not going to leave those people who cry out to him and say, God, I cannot do one thing without you. God, I need you. Experience teaches you that. Experience teaches me that. God is a good God. But also to know him in his authority, know him in his lordship. To bow our will to his will. To say, God, not my will, but thine be done. If I know you, then I know that you are the sovereign God. It's not about one man, one vote, as God goes. God casts the only ballot. God says, go, and we go. God says, stay, and we stay. When the glory cloud moves, we move. When the glory cloud stays, we stay. To know God is to know Him as the sovereign God. To know God is to know Him as the Lord God. To know God is to know that He knows us better than we could ever know ourselves. He created us in His image, after His likeness, and for His glory. And He knows what's best for us. To know God is to obey God. When God says, I want you to enter into the prayer closet and begin to seek His face, that's what He means. He doesn't mean after Columbo. He means now. To know God is to love Him with a heart of obedience. Where we say, God, the reason why I want to obey You is because I want to be like You. And I don't want there to be anything in me that's contrary to Your character. I'm not simply saying I want to obey You because I don't want to suffer eternal destruction and things of that nature. And I'm not saying I want to obey You so that I can have a life that's a little bit more comfortable in whatever the case. Sometimes obeying God means having a life that's far from comfortable. But to say, I want to obey You because I love You. And because I want to be more and more like You. And all You're doing when You're telling me to not do this and to not do that, or to do this and to do that, is to say, this is what God is like. Don't do this because God doesn't like that. Or do this because the Lord loves that. This is what God is like. And if you want to be like Him, then obey Him. To know Him is to recognize His lordship. But to know Him is also, and this is a wonderful thing, is to know His image. In other words, part of the way that I know God is by getting to know Him as He manifests Himself through you. I love, love, love the house of God. And I love the people of God. And I love the variegated expressions of God as He manifests His glory through individual persons. As I see Him, I love seeing God, for instance, in my wife, because it is like seeing a completely different expression of Him as He expresses Himself through her. I love seeing Him in her eyes. I love seeing Him in her smile. I love feeling Him in her embrace. I love hearing Him in her words. I love knowing His love through her love. I love seeing God in the various expressions of Your praise. One person praises Him loudly, another very softly. One person prays out, another person from the depths of their heart. One person is crying out, another the tears are streaming. And in every case, there is this wonderful expression of the beauty of God. And we're getting to know God by getting to know each other. We're seeing God, the indwelling Spirit of God, as He manifests Himself through this person or that person. We could decide that if this person is a little bit different than me, then I don't necessarily like them. Or we could say, wow, I never saw it that way. I never saw God like that before. And we become interested in one another. Because firstly, we say, God, show me who You are through this person. And then we say, God, this is a very interesting person. Because they manifest God's presence in such a wonderfully unique way. And we rejoice in that. You know, we can't know God and ignore each other. We can't say, I want to know God, so let me run to the prayer closet and pass by every Christian person and every one of God's creatures. Because God can manifest Himself, as you know, through the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. He manifests Himself in Christians. But even when you walk down the street, I can't ignore people that are lost and yet say, I know God. Because if I know God, that God that I know is going to be weeping over their soul. And he's going to say to me, he's going to remind me, he's going to say, that person was created in my image, after my likeness, and for my glory. If you want to know me, then let me love through you. Let me begin to pray through you. Let me begin to minister to you. So in every case, we have an opportunity to know God by knowing those who are created in his image and after his likeness. Also, I want to suggest to you that knowing God is to know him as a friend and to be able to discern the voice of your friend from the lie of your enemy. Because sometimes the devil would try and say, God said this or God said that. You remember that story of Hezekiah where the devil comes through Sennacherib and he says, God sent me to destroy you. Or God sent me to bring you under subjection. And sometimes the devil will come to us with all kinds of lies and all kinds of condemnation. And you know what he'll say? God is mad at you. God doesn't want you to embrace him. He's tired of you. He's tired of hearing you over and over say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I have a little daughter. You know, she's just, what, two years and four months. Beautiful, beautiful little baby. I love her. She can't hug me enough. As many times as I got to tell her no. I told you one time when she was just coming up, she actually thought that was my name. That's how she interacted with me. She called me no because she because she heard me say it so much. But she was never unwelcome. I tell you, any time she wants an embrace from daddy, she has an embrace from daddy. Now she's getting at that age where at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, she's calling out for mommy and daddy. And at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, sometimes we're calling out to our God. And the enemy comes and says, God doesn't want to hear you. You know that midnight cry sometimes? And the enemy says, God is upset with you. But those people who know their God, they know his voice from the voice of the enemy. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And we know him as a friend. If you recall, not too long ago, I did a series of teachings, The Friends of God. And we know that God is our friend and that we are his friend. The Bible said about Moses, with respect to that time that I had just mentioned, that God spoke to him face to face the way a friend speaks to a friend. Even in this great time of difficulty, God spoke to him face to face the way a friend speaks to a friend. And to know God is to be able, by the Holy Spirit, by prayer, by interaction with this holy word, by interaction with other Christians, because sometimes when you and I are going through a particular difficulty, maybe there's somebody who's outside of that who can see it a bit more clearly, and they can whisper into our ear, that's not God. God is not saying that to you. God is not trying to hurt you. God is not tired of you. He's not fed up with you. God is not shunning you. God has his arms outstretched, just like he did on Calvary's tree. And he's looking to embrace you right now. God loves you. To know God is to know him as a friend, as distinct from the enemy. To know God is to know him as a comforter. That is to know that you are fully accepted in the beloved. To know that at any time you can go and simply nestle your head in his bosom and say, God, I'm going through a difficult time right now. God, I'm going through a time of testing. I'm going through a time of persecution. I'm going through a time of temptation. I'm going through a time of hardship, of suffering. God, I just need to love on you. And I need to know that even in my time of struggle, there is someone who fully accepts me. The Bible says that we are fully accepted in the beloved, that is, in Jesus Christ. Fully accepted, and to know God sometimes is to know that we can enter into the holy place, the holiest of holies, with a godly boldness. We can approach the throne of grace knowing that there is always a place for us. Do you know that there is a place for you at the feet of Jesus that no one else can fill, and that that place is always yours, no matter what your struggle, no matter what your difficulty, that you are always accepted in him and that he will always speak words of comfort to you? Even those times when he has to say yes, times when he has to say no, times when he has to reprimand, he will do it in such a heart and in such a voice that says, whatever I am doing because I love you. You know, God's motives for you are always the same. It is to cause his name to be glorified in you because he loves you. So if he says yes to you, it is for that reason. If he says no to you, it is for the same exact reason. Because he loves you. And he wants to see his name magnified in you and glorified in you. You and I can find comfort in the Lord. Last 2 points is to know God is to hope in God. That is to say, to know that God will never fail us. To know that he has made a promise and he will keep it. To know God is to understand his plan for us. To recognize that ultimately speaking, on this side of eternity, we will glorify his name, be useful in his hand to win the lost, and ultimately a train of witnesses will find themselves rejoicing in his presence and honoring his name. To hope in God. To know him is to know that he cannot lie. If God has said it, then God will do it. Now, the reason why I put hope way down here is not because it's down here in importance, but we want to hope right. We want to hope in what God has actually said. We want to hope in the true nature of God and in the true words of God. So that's why we have to have all those other things moving at a healthy pace. We have to be, for instance, in his word. We have to be, for instance, in the prayer closet. We have to have the counsel of the community. We have to have a distinction between the voice of God and the enemy so that when we hope, we're hoping in the truth. When we hope, we're hoping in what God has actually said. And when we hope in what God has actually said, you and I can take it to the bank. God will accomplish everything that he has set out to accomplish. And then the last thing I want to suggest to you, my dear brothers and sisters, is to know God in the what's sometimes called the beatific vision. The beatific vision comes from the term the beatitude. And there's one beatitude that said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So they call it the beatific vision. Basically what they mean is there will come a time when we will see him face to face. And there will be no more lie of the enemy trying to say to us, God looks like this and God looks like that. Because we will know him. In those days when we stand before him in glory, every lie will fall to the ground. And we are going to say, I bet you one thing we're going to say is, God, I never even gave you the benefit of the doubt. Somehow I allowed myself to believe that you were always mad at me. Or that you were always taking some inventory of my life. Or that you were always playing chess with my life. Or whatever the case might be. Sometimes we're going to see him and we're going to see how much he loves us. We're going to see him smile upon our face. And every lie of Satan that said God is frowning at you is going to just dissipate. In those days, we're going to see him for who he is. In those days, we're going to know him. And there will be no cloud of deception. There will be no cloud of confusion. We will know him for who he is. And we will begin to sing spontaneously. You know how it is sometimes on those musicals. Somebody begins to sing a song and everybody on the block happens to know the lyrics. And everybody starts dancing and everybody starts singing. That's how it's going to be in those days. Every tongue and every kindred, every people and every nation, every language and every speech, everybody will know the lyrics to that song. Hallelujah! We will glorify His name forever because we will know Him for who He is. Sometimes we get ready to sing that song and the enemy comes with a lie and says, you don't have the right to sing that song. Or sometimes a couple people get ready to sing the song, but one person has this lyric and the other that because this person belongs to this denomination and that person belongs to that. But in those days, we will all sing the song of redemption. In those days, we will all sing the song of salvation. In those days, we will all sing the song of His praise. In those days, we will sing hallelujah because of the great and the holy God, because of His justice, because of His mercy, because of His goodness. In those days, we will sing about a God that we know. We will sing about a God that we see face to face. There will be no lie of Satan there. There will be no confusion there. There will be no bashful spirits in those days. Everybody gonna have a song. Hallelujah. And even if you and I can't sing as good as Brother Greg, we gonna lift up our voice anyway. We gonna talk about the goodness of God. We gonna bless His name, my brother and sister, as the incense of our praise goes forth. In those days, there will be no deception. In those days, there will be no confusion. In those days, there will be no Satan, because we will look to the lake of fire and say hallelujah, for the fire goes up forever and ever. Brother and sister, hear me. Hallelujah. In those days, we will sing a song. And those songs will include such lyrics. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross for us. Because I know that when you went to that cross, this was in your heart. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Would you stand with me, please, my dear brothers and sisters? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Jesus. What a glorious God. Tonight, there's somebody in this room saying, God, I want to know you. Very simply put, I want to know you. And I refuse to allow a cloud of deception to tell me I can't embrace you tonight. To tell me I can't love you tonight. To tell me I can't freely throw my arms around you tonight and say, Father, I love you. Tonight somebody is saying, I want to know God more. I want to embrace Him. I'm not going to allow any lie to keep me from that. Tonight, if that's you, begin to come to the front of this auditorium. Begin to come to the front of this church. Begin to come to this altar. We're going to pray. And we're simply going to say, God, I want to know you. And I know that you're faithful. God said, if any person seeks my faith, he is faithful. He will be found of anyone who seeks him. Ask, seek, knock. He'll be found of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God's desire for everyone is that they know him. So this is not something that we have to earn on our own. It's not something where we have to twist God's arm and say, God, if I do this, would you allow me to know you? Or if I did that. No, God already did everything necessary for you and for me to know him. All we have to do is simply lift up our hearts to him and say, God, I want to know you. And I realize that it was what happened on Calvary's tree. It's what Jesus did for me that allows me to know you. Jesus said that this is why he went to the cross, that we might have eternal life. And then he defined eternal life by knowing God. Don't you see, my brother and sister? This is not something that you and I have to strive for. We don't have to strain ourselves. Jesus already won this victory for us. And all we have to do is say, God, I love you. I believe in what you did for me on Calvary's tree. You gave your only begotten son to die for me. And that means I have an entrance into your very heart. If you're a Christian tonight, then you have that entrance. There is nothing you have to strive for. All you have to do tonight is say, God, I am no longer going to believe any lie of the devil that says to me, I don't have that entrance. If you're not a Christian, then you want to become a Christian tonight. And you want to say, God, right now, I'm just going to leap into your arms. In either case, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I thank you that you've chosen to embrace each one. God, those people who will call upon your name, who know you as Savior, God, we are simply saying, I don't want to hear any more lies from Satan. I don't want to believe that I can't approach you today because I didn't do this enough or I didn't do that enough. I don't want to believe any lie. I want to approach you now because you're my Father. You sent your Son to die for me so that I could be right here where I am this very moment saying, God, I love you. And I want to know you more. God, I bless your name. I embrace you with my heart. I know that I can because I know you. And Lord, for those of us who are saying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've believed some kind of lie, some kind of condemnation. Right now we say in Jesus' name, Satan, you have no right. No right. Jesus died on the cross so that I could know my God. You have no right to lie to me, to shut any doors. Jesus died to open those doors. You're not going to simply lie to close them. And God, for those who say, I'm not a Christian, but I want to be. For what you said about this Jesus tonight, I want to be. God, would you just open your heart and draw this person in and say, you are now my son. You are now my daughter. I love you. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege that we have of knowing you, for the wonderful joy that we have of knowing each other, of seeing Jesus in one another. What a joy it is to be a Christian. Father, we thank you and we bless you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you, my brothers and sisters. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.
This is the conclusion of the message.